end of the gospel.
Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
My name is Noel, I'm one of the pastors here, and if you've been with us over the last 15 months, you know that we have been journeying through the Apostle Paul's letter he wrote to a bunch of churches in the city of Rome, and we are now down to the tail end of that series, and next week is going to be our last week. And so this week, there's a little bit of a pivot in this letter. Paul has, at this point of the letter, wrapped up his argument. He has basically made his case for the supremacy of Christianity as the most superior of the worldviews. He's shown us that we have a desperate need for a Savior, and he's shown us that Jesus is the only Savior. He is the only one that can save. He's shown us that our faith in Jesus turns us inside out and causes us to be people who live for others rather than ourselves. And so now, as we get to the end of this letter, it has this pivot. And what he starts to do is to write little personal notes in his letter. And when we get to that part of some of these Bible books, sometimes it's easy to just skip over them, right? It's like, okay, he's done with his argument. He's made his case. He's just saying hi to a bunch of people. And so it's easy to skip over them. But we're going to spend 2 weeks, and we could spend more than 2 weeks, on the people he thanks. Next week, he's going to be talking to very individual people in the church and giving individual greetings, and this week he's talking to the church at large, and he's making a few personal notes. And if we skip over what he does in this chunk, what we miss is, in a sense, an exclamation point to his argument, because what he does is he's essentially thanking the church and engaging with the church in and around the things that he's been talking about the entire letter. It's almost like an exclamation point on the end of a very, very 15-chapter long run-on sentence is what it is. And so today, we're going to start in Romans 15, verse 22, and this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you." That is why. And so when you read a verse like this, you have to go, oh, there's a reason that word exists, right? What is the thing that has prevented Paul from going to visit them in Rome? And what we've seen from the first chapter, he mentioned this in the first chapter, is he's looking forward to one day going to Rome. And he wants to go visit them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to spend time with the Romans. But instead, he's writing this letter to them. Most likely from the city of Corinth. He's writing this letter instead of coming to them. And now he tells us why. He says, that is why. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember what that is. If you, like me, need a refresher, let's look at it. Two verses before he writes this, he says this in verse 20, "My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named." Check this out. Paul had this laser-like focus in his life to which everything else served. Everything else swirled around this focus. He wanted to find people who didn't know Jesus, and he wanted to tell those people who didn't know Jesus about Jesus. He wanted to preach the gospel where Christ had not been named. That was why he hadn't come to them. I've been noodling on this a lot over the course of the last month, this sentence, especially since my assistant asked me a really weird question one day. About a month ago, we were just kind of doing our normal work stuff, and she said, "Noel, other than telling people about Jesus, is any part of your job fun?" And I realized she definitely would not like my job. And I've been thinking about her crazy question a lot, and fun might not be my favorite descriptor for my job, but I would say it's pretty great. Precisely because I get to tell people about Jesus. In fact, if you'll allow me a little bit of foolishness, I've been feeling a bit nostalgic lately because in a couple weeks, I'm turning 50. So I know, I'm going to be in a cane that week. I'm turning 50, and next week is my 20-year anniversary of being one of the pastors at RIV. And so my mind has been like super nostalgic thinking about the last 20, the last 50 years. In fact, 32 years ago, I was a student at Michigan State. And at the summer between my first and second freshman years, you did hear that right, and yes, it's everything you assume, I spent the summer in Uganda on a short-term mission trip. Now, my motives in going to Uganda were not stellar. Basically, I figured if I was in Uganda, my dad couldn't kick my butt. Now, my dad never physically kicked my butt, but, you know, dads have ways of kicking your butt emotionally, don't they? And here's the thing. I was failing out of school. I had thousands of dollars of credit card debt that was racking up. I had tons of parking tickets, and I knew my dad was going to get all of these, and he couldn't kill me if I was in Africa. Genius, isn't it? And that's the reason, that was one of the primary reasons I went on this short-term mission trip. And so I went with a whole bunch of people. It was college students, some pastors, some people from some local churches across the country, and we all went to Uganda, and we got split up into groups of two or three. And my group was me and another college student, a girl from Michigan State, and a retired pastor from Nebraska. That was our team. And they took each one of our groups and they sent us out to different local churches. There was a missionary couple there that was from Jamaica. The husband was from Jamaica. The wife was from the United States. And they had been planting churches all over this area in Uganda over the course of a number of years. And what they did is brought our teams in to go encourage them. Just go spend time in these churches and just do what you can to encourage the saints who are there. And so my team of three got set to go to this particular church. And the first day that we went, they threw like this big party for us. So we're like, this is really cool. They're throwing us a party, right? And it turns out the reason they threw us a party is they thought that we were coming to bring money and resources. And they were throwing this big event as we were giving them a bunch of stuff. And here we were, two college students and a retired pastor from Nebraska. And we had no resources. And it was a very awkward first time together. And then it got more awkward because they reported us to the government and said, there are some people here illegally. And because it turns out that this church was not actually a church. They were pretending to be a church when we showed up just to get our resources. So they had us arrested. We were placed under house arrest in our house. The government hired a guy with an AK to stand outside our door and guard us. So we're like, okay, well, we're here to tell people about Jesus. We've only got one person to tell. So we started talking to our guard about Jesus. Eventually, he came to Christ. We baptized him in the bathtub in our house. And then when the government gave us, oh, yeah, that is a cool story. We can clap for that. So when we got our passports back and we were released from our house, we hired him to be our guard. So we thought that would be good and spent time with him. So basically, the three of us didn't have a place to go anymore. We didn't have a church to work in, and our interpreter had heard about a church that had started in a small town called Manafwa, and he said, I hear there's a church there. Maybe you guys could go encourage that church if we can find it. So early one Sunday morning, we got up, and we got in our car, and we drove out to Manafwa, the small little village, and we started asking people, have you heard of a Christian church? And we were pointed in different directions until we started spiraling out from the small town into the rural areas around there, just constantly asking people, do you know of a Christian church? And eventually, we ended up finding this small little hut. And we pulled up to this hut, and this two couples came out, and we went to ask them, have you heard of a Christian church? We're looking for them. And they lost their ever-loving minds. They just started going crazy because apparently this is two brothers and their wives. They had come to Christ a while before that and they had been walking for hours every Sunday morning to go to church. And so what they did is they decided, well, it's really hard to walk hours to church every morning. So we're just going to start our own. So they built this little hut and then they were in their hut praying that God would send them a pastor. And then we showed up with this retired pastor from Nebraska. And so we spent the summer with them and just spent time with them, encouraging them, studying the Bible together, walking around in the villages, telling people about Jesus. And I remember getting on the plane on the way home and thinking, why am I going home? There were all these people that I met there that had never heard the name of Jesus. And I'm going home to where everyone knows Jesus, at least. I mean, they at least know his name. They may use it as a swear word, but they at least know his name. Look at that verse again, verse 20. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. Paul says, that is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. Paul's that was that he wanted to tell people who had never heard about Jesus about Jesus. That was what kept him from Rome. How so? Well, Paul felt obligated every time he ran into somebody who didn't know Jesus to tell them about Jesus. He wanted them to know the stuff that he was writing in this letter. He wanted people to know that Jesus loved them and that Jesus wanted to save them and that Jesus came to give them life, and not just life eternal, but a life now. And this obligation clashed with another set of desires that he had. Paul had this desire to go to Rome, and he had this desire to tell people about Jesus, and the two of desires clashed in his life. Now watch this, verse 23 and 24. It says, but now I no longer have any work to do in these regions. I have so many questions for Paul. Like, did he now tell everybody in those regions about Jesus? There's just no one left. And I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. Now remember, his whole plan, Paul is, if you remember from the first chapter, Paul is a guy who's got strategy in mind. He's like a strategic guy. He knows what he's doing. He's traveling around. He's planting churches. He's telling people about Jesus. And he heard that there were people in Spain that had never heard about Jesus. So he goes, I'm going to Spain. Now I've been to Spain. Spain is amazing. I didn't go to tell people about Jesus. I went for the weather, and it was nice, and I had coffee, and it was wonderful. He's like, I'm going because people there don't know about Jesus, and so I'm going to go, and I'm going to stop in Rome on the way to Jesus, hang out with you guys, and then go there. And again, if you will forgive me my foolishness, I resonate with what Paul's talking about here personally. I was born in Detroit and moved to St. John's when I was four. Actually, my parents live in DeWitt, still in the same house they moved into when I was four. And I went to St. John's High School, and I went to Michigan State, and like many of us who grew up in Lansing, I wanted nothing more than to get the heck out of this small little city, right? And Manafwa was my first taste outside of Lansing, and I wanted more of that. My wife and I started attending Riverview sometime in the early 90s as college students, and being part of Riverview, we caught the church planting bug. And while I knew I was never going to go back to Africa, we knew we were going to go somewhere. We were going to plant a church somewhere. And we were looking at cities like Toronto and Boston and Chicago, you know, cool places that are not Lansing, right? And we're like, we want to go to one of these places. And just before I took a scouting trip to one of those cities, I met with a friend of mine who runs a missions agency with a bunch of church planting movement. And he told me exactly what I didn't want to hear. He said, you could leave and go plant a church, or you could stay at Riverview and plant 100 because of these people, because of what God is doing at Riverview. That was about, if I got my math right, about 16 years ago. And we haven't planted 100 churches yet. But if my count is correct, we have helped fund more than 100 church plants in that time. We have directly sent out primary church planting teams to at least a dozen. And I think it's God's grace that I can't count the churches that we've been involved with. I can tell you one thing, though. These are your great-grandbabies right here. What I can tell you is, a number of years ago, we planted a church in Detroit, and we gave them the primary funding for their church plant. We also paid for their building when they got planted. Well, that church planted another church, and that church just planted the Ansleys all in Detroit. These are your great-grandchildren. And I don't know what God has been doing or what God has continued to do, but we have just seen him be faithful in planting churches in places where Jesus has not been named. In fact, Monday night, my wife and I are having dinner with at the house of a grandbaby church plant with one of our church plant couples there. We're all going to have dinner together as well. Now, why did I tell that story? Because I resonate with the Apostle Paul, and I suspect you do too. And it's in this. Sometimes you have two sets of desires that are in conflict. For me, it was planting a church or staying at Riv, staying in Lansing. For Paul, it was going to Spain by way of Rome or writing the letter that we have here today and sharing the gospel where he was. Now, here's what I firmly believe, and I want you to hear this. I don't think Paul would have been in sin if he had decided to go to Spain or Rome. I don't. I really believe when you're trying to make a decision in your life, this is the key. Just ask yourself two questions. Is this moral and is this wise? And if the answer to the question, should I do this thing or that thing, is it's moral and it's wise, it's your call to make. I really think this scripturally. It's moral, it's wise. You get to make the call, which means my wife and I could have gone to Toronto or Chicago or Los Angeles. We could have peaced out of Lansing. It would not have been sin. Paul could have gone to Spain. He could have gone to Rome. And it would not have been to sin. But here's the bottom line. It didn't matter where Paul went, because wherever he went, he was going to find people who didn't know about Jesus, and he was going to tell them. In fact, spoiler alert, Paul did end up in Rome, but not the way he wanted. He went to Rome in chains, and that's where he spent the rest of his life. He didn't make it to Spain. He made it to Rome. And you know what he did when he was in chains? He told people about Jesus. He couldn't help himself. My aim, he says, is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. That is why I've been prevented many times from coming to you. I just cannot stop thinking about this. We're at a pivotal point in history where it seems like, just like 32 years ago, it seems like there's a church on every corner. It seems like everybody knows about Jesus. But do they? One of the most stunning changes in recent years is the median age of Christians in our culture. In fact, according to the most recent census, it was fascinating. I want you to imagine, of all religious groups, which one in the United States you think is the oldest. And I don't mean oldest by they've been around the longest, but the oldest as in the median age of the people that adhere to that faith. You know what the oldest faith in the United States is according to the 2020 census? Evangelical Protestant Christians. Which means non-mainline. That's evangelical gets beat around these days. It just means non-denominational, not attached to a mainline denomination. The median age of an evangelical in this country is 56 years old, which is 6 years older than me. Only 18% of people my age say that they are non-religiously affiliated. But if you go down to those under 30, it's 36% and accelerating. Here's what I think. We, as followers of Jesus, need to start thinking like missionaries in a society that really hasn't heard about Jesus. What drew me to Riverview 30-ish, I don't know how many years ago, almost 30 years ago, was this intersection between a passion for the Bible, a passion for engaging culture, and a passion for telling people about Jesus. People who have never heard his name. And this is still our passion. We need to plant churches. We need to plant venues. We need to plant gospel outposts. We need to figure out how to use digital online spaces in new and creative ways until every man, woman, and child in the greater Lansing area has repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus. That's what we need to do. But here's the deal. Naming Jesus in those places is going to cost all of us something. And one of the things that's going to cost us is our competing desires. When I was a young man, it was easy for me to say that older people should sacrifice their stylistic preferences for younger people, it was easy to say, because I was a younger person. As an older person, that's a lot harder to say. To say that our methods and our ways of sharing the gospel need to change for youngers was easier for me to say 20 years ago than it is for me to say today, but it hasn't changed. And let me just tell you this, what we need at Riverview is mature, godly, wise olders serving alongside passionate, innovative youngers. It is precisely at that intersection that we are strongest as a church community. It's one of the reasons I'm really excited to share something with you, and that is that Young Yi, who has been our MSU venue director, he preached here last week, is in the final phase of becoming one of our pastors at RIV, becoming one of our elders at RIV. And recently, I got a chance to sit down with him and to talk to him about that. So I want you to check this out. One of the key roles we have at RIV is a specific kind of servant leader, and that is a pastor or an elder. And those two terms for us, we would see those as interchangeable in scriptures. And at RIV, our pastors serve in a whole variety of functions, but all the pastors serve on one team, which is called our Full Council of Elders, and they oversee the whole church from a spiritual perspective. And because there is a weightiness to that role of serving on the Full Council of Elders, we take a long time in recognizing someone as one of our elders. And this guy right here is Young Yi, and Young is entering his final phase of being recognized as an elder at Riverview. And I just have to say, I've known Young since he was in high school.
Yeah.
And I have seen God just transform this dude. And it's so cool to see God be faithful in your life as you've grown in faithfulness in following after him. And so for people who are not familiar with you, tell us a little bit of your story, maybe your faith story, how you ended up at RIV, all that kind of stuff.
When I went to MSU, I lived with three other guys in the dorms. And I remember just seeing them, they had so much joy in their life. And yet I was the one chasing after all these things that the world would say, like, oh, like, you can find joy by pursuing these things. And there just seemed to be this disconnect that I had in my life. And I realized just they were genuinely pursuing the Lord, you know, in their life. And it really convicted me to just kind of figure out, like, what am I pursuing in life genuinely? And that really began this journey for me at that point to, yeah, just to be faithful to Christ, you know, through prayer and reading the Word. And that was when I really, in a sense, rededicated my life to the Lord. And yeah.
So how did you end up even considering ministry as a career? I mean, obviously, you're most well known for being a breakdancer and I'm not kidding, and a breakdancing instructor, of course, you know. But, you know, why ministry? Why would you even consider that? There's so many things you can do.
So actually, while I was refiguring out my life and rededicating my life to Christ in that sense, I got plugged into a local church. And as I began serving the youth kids there with some of my friends that I went to college with, that was like the first time that during that summer in August where I was like, oh, okay, is ministry a thing? Mm. And literally at the end of my junior year, a week prior to finals week, I made the switch and jumped into pursuing ministry after seeking a lot of counsel and praying, and decided to just jump ship from the pre-vet route and jumped into ministry essentially.
So for the last several years, you've been serving as the MSU venue director for us. Mm-hmm. Tell us what that experience has been like, what your vision has been for campus, what God has done on campus.
Something that I've been pursuing after as in this role is asking the question, how can I best prepare college students not to just be faithful to the Lord during, you know, their, you know, 4 to 6 years or however long in college, but how can I prepare them well for life after college as a young adult?
Well, and it's been really cool to see the MSU venue grow, not just in the number of people engaged, mm-hmm. but also in its diversity.
Yes, we definitely want to branch out and be a home for just the different students on campus, different student ministries on campus as well. And so that's definitely brought in diverse faces, whether it's, you know, across gender lines or ethnic lines, or even just, again, ministry lines. So that's been pretty cool to see as well.
So What would your hopes and dreams be for Riverview as you're stepping into this role as a shepherd, as a pastor?
Yeah, I think something that I would love to see our church family continue to grow in, and it's something that we've been growing in, is genuinely becoming more like Christ. And it sounds like such a Christian cliche answer, but you know, I think there's so many things in this world that will vie for our attention. And I would love for our church to be formed more and more by Christ rather than the things of this world. And I think part of that is how we engage with one another specifically. Growing as a multi-ethnic, transcultural church is something I'd love for our church to pursue after. We have so many great leaders and people within our church, and there's so many communities within the Lansing area that I think we have such a strong potential to reach. And part of that is getting uncomfortable, and yet we can get uncomfortable comfortably when we take on the posture of Christ. That's something that I think I'd love to see our church pursue after.
I'm just thrilled to get to the point where I can call you one of my pastors. And I'm just very excited about that. And so there are three steps that you can take and that I would ask you to take as it relates to Young taking this final step in becoming a Riverview pastor. The first is, please pray for him. Yes. Pray for Young, pray for his wife, Hannah. Pray for the elders at Riverview as we're going through these final steps, that God would grant us wisdom during the season. The second is really read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That's where the job description of an elder is essentially listed and where the qualifications of an elder are listed. The main qualification is that an elder in Jesus's church is to be above reproach, which basically just means he has no glaring weaknesses in his relationship with God, his relationship with others, and his relationship with himself. And so read through those character qualifications and know that really, while they are a qualification for elders, they're also something we all should do. Mm. And so it's a good challenge for all of us. But if there is an area where you really believe Young is not above reproach, this is the time where we ask our church family to let us know. And that would be the third thing. If there is something that you're concerned about, a glaring weakness in Young's life that maybe we've been blind to, we ask that you submit that to the pastors in writing, and we will evaluate each one of those. Because we really do believe that an elder is appointed by the elders of the church, and we want them to be affirmed by the body. And so that's what we're asking of you guys right now. So Young, it has been cool to see you grow in faithfulness and maturity and holiness and humility. And I'm excited for that day very, very soon where you get to be one of my pastors. Mm.
Thank you. Yeah, me too.
Yeah. So, verse 23 and 24, Paul says, "But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I've strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you on my journey there once I have first enjoyed your company for a little while." So notice what Paul says. On his way to Spain, his plan is to stop in Rome and to do two things. Enjoy their company, which means he's like, you know, I hear there's some good microbreweries in Rome. Let's go check those out, right? He wants to hang out with them, get to know them, spend time with them. And the second is to be assisted by them on his journey. What does that mean? Well, there's at least seven other places in the New Testament where Paul uses this idea, being assisted by someone on the way to one of his journeys, and it always has the same context. See, Paul is famously a tent maker, and what that means is he made tents for a living, and that side hustle in some places provided the majority of his income, but as he traveled in at least these eight different contexts, he would also be assisted by the local communities there. They would help him financially, they would send him, they would be part of being kind of behind him, and it's a really cool thing that we see in the Bible. A local spiritual community, a church, gives financially both to support their local ministry and to support new church plants. And it's not just that. Look at 25 and 26. He says, right now, I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. This is super cool. Jerusalem was Rome's mother church. It was a church that was planting all kinds of churches in all kinds of places, including the two he just mentioned, Macedonia and Achaia. But Paul also had been going around giving the same message he mentions here in churches all over the region of Galatia, in the city of Corinth. And here's the crazy thing. Some of these churches, like the one in Macedonia, they were dirt poor. And some of these churches, like the one in Corinth, were flourishing and they had tons of money. And yet all of them together partnered to help this mother church in Jerusalem to take care of the poor that were in their midst. So it's a really cool picture. Again, look at this. This local churches, all these local churches, they were supporting their local ministries. They were giving to support new church plants. And they were giving to take care of the poor in other churches. And this is how they described their financial giving. Verse 27, yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to them in their material needs. Paul uses three words that seem like they're weird together. He says, as it relates to their financial giving, they were pleased to do it, they were indebted to do it, and they were obligated to do it. Feels kind of weird together, right? He starts with pleased. And this is the absolutely clear teaching of Scripture. And that is that any financial giving that we ever do is something that should flow out from our heart. It should never be something that is forced, never something that should be arm twisted. No one should ever feel that, you know, they are being made to do it. And we give financially because we're indebted. This isn't a contradiction with pleased. What you'll see throughout all the clear teaching of Scripture is there's this indebtedness to Jesus for saving us and the local church for proclaiming the ministry that they're doing to us and to take care of our spiritual needs, that there's an indebtedness that he actually goes on and even says, indeed, they were even obligated. And this is a principle that doesn't violate the pleased principle either. It's a principle that flows through the New Testament. That is, there is a sense in which we as followers of Jesus are obligated to be generous, obligated to give. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. As one example, Paul writes in this place, he says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? Now, you can overread that and say, oh, does that mean that Paul is asking for a private helicopter, right? No, but what he is saying is there is a certain sense of obligation. And Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians to talk about individual giving. And right here in Romans, he's talking about church giving. And it's basically the same thing. Because this church had helped to plant their church, they felt, in a good way, obligated to take care of them. In a good way, they felt indebted to them, and so they were pleased to do it. Now, that feels weird to us, but let me give you an illustration. Imagine your parents really, really work hard to help you get a good education, to set you up for success, and then the bottom falls out of your parents' home financially. Wouldn't you feel both obligated and indebted and pleased to take care of them? That's the context. That's the spirit of what Paul is saying here. Let me read it again. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to them in their material needs. Again, this is an amazing concept. We as individual followers of Christ, we give to a local ministry that impacts us. It's what Christians do. We are, in a sense, obligated to do it because we're indebted to the church for their support and for the gospel proclamation and the spiritual care, and we never feel arm-twisted to do it. So if we do it, we do it because we're pleased to do it. We want to do it. In fact, you may have noticed that we threw the offering in before the sermon today for a reason. We didn't want anyone here to feel like their arm was twisted, and we knew that this was coming in the passage today. So we didn't want you to feel your arm was twisted. We didn't want you to look at the guy next to you and wonder why they didn't put so much in the bucket and feel the guilt trip and the whole thing. We didn't want that. And so we moved that earlier in the service. And it's not just individual giving either that he's talking about. He's talking about church giving. Churches giving to other churches in order to plant new gospel works. At a recent one of our board of directors meetings, the board of directors reminded me that we haven't, our board of trustees, that we haven't talked about RIV's financial position in a while. And by the way, the majority of our board is comprised of just godly men and women who have a lot of business backgrounds. They're really good at this stuff. And so here's a high-level overview that they asked me to remind everybody of. And that is this. Since pre-COVID, our giving at Riverview has dropped around 12%, which is actually shockingly good. All things considered, a lot of organizations that have had financial needs, we have been able to keep our lights on. We've been able to pay our staff. We've been able to continue ministry. And not only that, we've been able to expand into doing a lot of digital ministry. We've been able to do all of that. And you could actually even make a case, by the way, that those viewing online right now are actually currently our largest worship service. We have more people gathering online than in person right now, and we're hoping that will change over time as more people feel comfortable coming back. But we have had an opportunity to spread into some digital spaces. We just had to tighten our belts, like many organizations and families have had to do. And as you know, the basic cost of living has gone up. You know, toilet paper and coffee are more expensive right now, and utilities, and that's just what it is. But in the midst of all of that, we've been able to keep going. And we're just so encouraged that even with all that has happened over the course of COVID, that we've only gone down 12% in our giving is an absolutely remarkable, a godly thing. So thank you for being people who are pleased to give, who have been generous to give. And in the midst of the shortfall, here's the one thing you can know. We have not stopped giving to church planting. We have a commitment as a church that we give 10% of what comes in back out to church plants, and we just keep doing that. We're going to keep giving because that's what Christians do. When things get tight, we don't stop being generous. In fact, that's almost the best time for us to be generous because it helps us place our faith in Jesus. So this is my challenge I do want to give you, and I feel like I can give it to you because the offering was earlier in the service. If you have never given to RIV, but you're part of our church family, would you consider doing so? Maybe you just never even thought about it, never even wondered how lights came on and churches got planted. Would you consider giving? If you're someone who gives occasionally, would you consider becoming a regular giver, someone who consistently supports the work that we're doing? And if you're a regular giver, would you consider just kind of looking at the amount you give and see whether this is a time where you can make an adjustment and maybe even give a little bit more? And again, hear me really clearly. There is no arm twisting. If you think I'm forcing you or twisting your arm, don't do it. If you're excited about what God is doing, excited about the spiritual benefits in your life and the gospel work that is going on around Lansing, around the world, that's when you should be excited to give. We give because we're obligated and indebted to what Jesus has done and what he does through our local church, and we do it because we're pleased to do so. Look at verse 28 and 29. He says, so when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. So Paul's like, I'm going to go from here to Jerusalem. I'm going to drop off all the money I've been raising. I'm going to go from Jerusalem to Rome. I'm going to hang out with you guys, check out the microbrews, be encouraged, get some support from you guys. I'm going to take that to Spain. We're going to go tell people about Jesus. And he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I love this. Paul's like laying out his plan and just this idea, this passion for people, this passion for Jesus, wanting people to hear the gospel just kind of oozes out of him. And he goes, I know that when I come, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And then what Paul does is he gives us a couple prayer requests. He's like, oh, guys, would you pray for me on a couple things? He kind of jots these at the bottom. And I thought it'd be cool to read through these and then to pray versions of these for our church family. Here's what he says, verses 30 to 33. He says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. He said, guys, would you pray for me? Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. He knows that there were people that were out to get him because he was preaching the gospel. It's interesting to note, even knowing that he went to Rome in chains, isn't it? that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. In other words, I'm going to bring this big offering to Jerusalem. I'm really excited about it. Pray that this would be acceptable. I think what he's saying is pray that this would get to the right people, the people that are in need in Jerusalem. And he says, and that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. That day is going to come where we're going to get to see each other face to face again, be encouraged face to face. We're going to be a blessing to one another face to face. And then he says, may the God of peace be with us all. Amen. Here's his three prayer requests. Safety as he preaches the gospel, that the offering in Jerusalem would meet the right needs, and if God willed, that they would get to see each other again. So let's pray versions of those prayers in closing today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do pray for all of the gospel works that RIV is part of around the world, that there would be safety as our people preach the gospel. I think in particular about Riverview church planters that are in countries where their safety is a concern. And we just pray that you would protect them and keep them safe. We pray for our church planters who are planting in contexts that are ambivalent, if not hostile to the gospel, even here in this country. I think of some of our planters in some urban areas, and even just in Detroit, where there are people that will picket outside of churches and try to catch people on their way out of churches to tell them that the church is teaching something that is untrue. We just pray for churches in rural areas where people think that they've heard it so much that they don't even give it another listen. We just pray that our offerings, our financial generosity to RIV would meet the right needs. We thank you for our godly board of trustees that look over our finances to make sure they're meeting the needs. We pray for all of the giving that happened this week and generously for the, 120 or 130 families that are going to get Thanksgiving meals because of the generosity here. We just pray that those would be gospel encouragements to people in those homes. And we just pray, it feels like a kind of a wrong way to apply this prayer, but I pray that we would see each other again. For those of us who are online and those of us in person, I just pray that same thing. I pray that we would see each other again. Just thinking about people I ran into walking into the service to preach today that I haven't seen in so long. And I just pray that we would be able to be a blessing one to another again in the coming days and months and years. And may the God of peace be with you all. Amen.